God, it's so good to gather together as we see all these children go out. We praise the Lord for them and praise the Lord again for you. It's good to have Linda here this morning. Linda's celebrating a birthday. She's 29 years old today. So what? She's 29, eh? Praise God. So we are so thankful for Linda and so thankful for her testimony and so thankful again for her ministry among us, and so thankful for that. So thankful for Mike doing Sunday school. I've been here, this is my 22nd year, and I know Mike's been doing Sunday school a lot longer than 22 years. It must be around 30 years that you've been doing it? Yeah, around 30 years. So if you're not coming out to Sunday school, let me just say this, and I'm going to say this nicely. Shame on you. There's a gentleman, 30 years of studying the Word of God, who's teaching Sunday school. It would be to your benefit to stick around and see what he has to say. I would say that he has something very beneficial for each one of us as he goes through the book of Hebrews. So thankful for you, Mike, and so thankful for your dedication. Praise the Lord for you. Let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, we're beginning a new paragraph in verse number 8. And what Paul is doing is he's leaving that obligation that we have to the governing authorities that happen to begin over us. And he starts a new paragraph. And the new paragraph, the emphasis happens to be, again, if I was to put it in one word, is love. You know, the love that we have for the brethren, the love that we have for all people that happen to be, again, around us. You know, and you have to realize he's still in this section where he's talking about our obligation. You know, here we are, we've been given this great salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come and we want to be living sacrifices. We want our lives to mean something. We want our lives to radiate the glory of this great God and this great salvation that we've been given. And so he gives this command in this paragraph, and it's all about, again, if I could say it in one word, love. And the love here, again, is not this warm, fuzzy feeling, this Oprah hug, let's all come together, let's have this hug that happens to be right here. But it's a biblical love. You know, it's a love that is giving. It's a love that's based upon the love that we have received from this God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and we're to give this love. And we realize, for some people, it's really easy to love other people. But for some other people, it's hard. But this love is not based upon merit. It's based upon the self-giving nature of our God. It's based upon, again, his love that happens to be before us. And as you contemplate, again, verse number 8, in fact, let's just read verse number 8 together. It says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." And you'll notice, again, as you read this verse, that he combines two things that we wouldn't expect to be in one verse. And that happens to be, again, money and love. You know, what we owe other people and our obligation before this great God to love. We wouldn't think both of these are together. But when you look at love, when you look at money, we realize money is a powerful indicator in our heart as far as what we love and what we do not love. You know, love can be, again, a valuable, valuable resource for us all of a sudden to expand the kingdom of God. But it also can be a resource where we can spend it on self, isn't it? You know, it can be, again, a great blessing that happens to be in our life, but it also can be very destructive that happens to be, again, in our life. And we realize when you look at money and its influence that happens to be over the human heart, it's very powerful. And it's always answering a question, isn't it? You know, and how we spend money, how we think about money, how we view money, you know, the amount of debt even that we owe many times speaks about what is going on in our hearts. It's speaking about where our loyalties lie, where our heart and ultimate loyalties, again, happen to come from. And we realize biblical love is based upon a person, isn't it? It's based upon a person in what he has done. And he's brought us into this eternal relationship that will never be done away with. And we also realize that everything that happens to be in creation, everything that happens to be, again, around us is being done away. That as we look at even the rocks and the hills, and we look at our homes, we look at our cars, we look at all the things that happen to be, again, in our houses, we realize none of that has eternal value. All of it's being done away. You know, and having this mindset, this biblical mindset, allows us to use the temporal things in the here and now for the glory of God. And I wonder, has your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ so controlled, so consumed your heart that all of a sudden the bondage of the love of money happens to be broken in your life, so much so that you can use that to further God's kingdom, to encourage others to follow the Lord Jesus? You know, has it done that? You know, because so much of life is really consumed with self. And I don't think it's hard to tell if we're consumed with self or not. Because if we have a love for God, if we truly, again, are growing in our love for God, it can be seen. And it can always be seen because the overflow of that love, how it's seen in our life, is how we minister to one another, how we love one another. And let me just say this. Because we've gone through some hard truths in chapter number 12. We've gone through some hard truths. And what both of those chapters are doing, along with this chapter, is here it is, the first 11 chapters. It's taking that. It is applying it. This is how it works out in your life. This is how it's seen in your life. If you're a recipient of this great salvation in Jesus Christ, this is how it functions in your life. And we don't teach chapters 12, all the imperatives of chapter 12 in chapter number 13, just to be controversial. You know, I know a lot of people get upset. And when you get upset, again, your argument, again, is not with me. Your argument, again, is with the text that happens to begin of Scripture. You know, my great goal in preaching through these things is not to get you upset, not to be politically motivated, even as Richard had said earlier. It's not to be controversial. It's because I want you to live the best life that you could ever live. And the best life that you could ever live is not one given over to your own pleasures, your own wants, your own desires, your own freedoms, or anything else like that. It's a life that is lived as an offering to this great God because of what he has done. And so with that in mind, I want us to look at verse number 8 this morning again and truly see this biblical love that's supposed to be motivated in our hearts towards one another. And the thing that we have to realize in order to love others, we must be people who have integrity when it comes to money-related issues. Money cannot control our life, can it? You know, the materialism that happens to be in our world cannot control our lives. The love of God, again, which is expressed in our love towards one another, is meant to control our lives. So look at how he starts verse number 8, because it's an amazing a truth. And I don't know if we miss it, because all of the chapter goes on and talks about love and our love for one another. But this is how he starts it. He starts it again with a command. And it's, owe no one anything. And when you think about the debt that happens to be, again, even in our country, let alone the personal debt that people carry, it's absolutely outstanding, isn't it? You know, again, a lot of times we make purchases, and we think of these purchases are going to bring freedom, they're going to bring pleasure, they're going to bring joy in our life, and we really do not see how many times they bring confinement to our lives. You know, all we think about is the here and now. I can make this purchase. I can carry this debt. You know, I want this again that happens to be in the here and now. And we don't realize. Do you know materialism almost acts like a drug? Do people know that? You know, how many sad people do you find around the mall? How many, right? There's a chemical release, right? People are discouraged. People are downtrodden. What do they do? They go for a meal. They go to the mall to buy something. And why? Because it acts like a drug. There's a pleasure sensor in your brain, and it releases a chemical called dopamine. I buy this, and I feel good about myself, right? And what's that saying? It's saying that my hope, where I go for hope, where I go for pleasure, where I go for security, where I go for assurance that my life is all right, here it is to the mall. I mean, it's absolutely incredible. You know, and all we want is more, 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 more. And why? Because we have this going off, and this is where our hope is. I mean, I was amazed when I was doing a study, again, of this verse. I came across, an article that was talking about the debt that people owe and how much they're spending. And you know, some people take out a second mortgage on their house just to have money in their bank account so they can buy, you know, make these indiscriminate purchases when they want to make these indiscriminate purchases. You know, our society and even our Christianity has gone money insane. It really has. You know, and why? Because we make, here it is, we make this our God. We make this our fat idol. And when it comes to the whole idea that I should be a cheerful giver, that I should give up, well, don't you know that, right, here it is. There's so much focus on self that we cannot focus on God's kingdom. It seems irreconcilable to focus on God's kingdom and focus on God's people and to be a giver rather than a taker. So Paul again makes this command. And the command is basically this: owe no one anything. Now think about that. Because our whole structure of our whole lives are based upon what? They're based upon debt. You know, you haven't lived in adulthood unless you have had some sort of debt that happens to be in your life. Doesn't mean you're in debt right now, but it's based on that, right? If we want to have a house, you know, no one's got, well, I hate to say how much it is today. I think the average home price in Windsor that just came out this week was around $650,000. That's a lot of money. It really is. You know, and you put car payments that happens to be upon that, insurance, clothing, all those other things that happen to be there. And we read this verse and it says, owe no man anything. You know, and really, yeah, you have to understand what this verse again is saying, because Jesus seems to suggest that both lending and borrowing are all right. You know, because he says over in Matthew chapter 5 in verse number 42, he says, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Do you read that? You know, and over in Proverbs chapter 19 in verse number 17, he says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deeds. And what this is teaching here, and I want you to understand this, is one who has something gives to the poor or lends to the poor, but he's expecting that back. But if he does not get it back, it's all right. Why? Because his reward is with God. It doesn't mean God's going to financially bless him, or he might bless him in some other area. But his reward is God. His reward is this great God in doing his will and helping those that happen to be again around them. But in this command right here, right, owe no one anything, it's basically continuous action. And it basically means this. It means keep paying your debts. Keep paying what you owe. If you owe somebody something, pay off your obligations. Don't let them go. You know, if you happen to be renting from somebody, you know, pay your rent. If you happen to have a mortgage, pay your mortgage. If you happen to have a car loan, pay your car loan. If you happen to have student debt, pay your student debt. That's what it means. With the whole goal of, here it is, paying off your debt. That's what it means. You know, Leon Morris, in his commentary, brings it out. He says, don't continue owing. Pay your debts. And notice what Morris says here, because there's a dual application, isn't there? Pay your debts. Pay your debts. But this is a goal. Goal, that those debts might be paid off that happen to be in your life. Now think of it, right? Because I don't know about you, but I live in this world where debt is so easy, isn't it? You know, where when you watch the advertisements, when you see the big billboards that happen to be again that we drive by, everyone is saying, purchase our product, purchase our product, purchase our products. And let me tell you, debt is really easy. It is really easy, isn't it? You know, the credit card companies and the banks and financial institutions want you to be in debt. And why do they want you to be in debt? And this is not immoral in and of itself, you know, to lend you money and expect interest. But you, by being in debt, they make money, right? I have a Canadian Tire card. And my Canadian Tire card, I get so much money back in every purchase, right? Purchase away because I get money back, you know? But it never covers, here it is, the interest. It never does. You know, and here's the incredible thing. I don't know if you know this or not, and if you don't know this, I don't know where you have been, but inflation's going up. And you know what happens when inflation goes up? Something called interest rates end up going up, right? And you start paying more. And you start paying more. And here it is. We're going to complain. We did not complain when we made those purchases, did we? You know, and I realize, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that some people many times get themselves in financial straits out of no fault of their own. We live in a fallen world, and sometimes desperately wicked and harmful things happen to us that are outside of our control. But for the vast majority of people, debt is just too easy. Spending is just too easy. I got my piece of plastic, and away I go. You know, and let me just say this, because it would be easy to stand up here and give the next sermon as this. 10 ways that you can have financial freedom. But the problem is not that you just do not have financial discipline. That's not the problem. I can teach financial discipline. I can teach what you need to do. I can teach what you need to do. In fact, let me just give you one principle, you know, that'll keep you out of debt. Here it is. Don't spend. Right? That's really deep, isn't it? I could go and I could break it down to 10 principles, but basically don't spend. But it's incredible, because we realize it's not a discipline. It's not, again, that I just haven't been given financial knowledge. The problem is the human heart that wants what it wants and craves what it craves right now. I have to have it, right? And we do that, again, so often. And let me bring out three words. I'm going to name three words, and I hope this brings out the whole idea. And I want you to examine yourself. I want you to examine yourself this morning to see if debt, see if materialism really is an idol in your life. And I'm going to name three words, and these three words will bring it out, you know, and how you handle these words and how you see these words that happen to be in your life if you have a heart problem in this area. And the first one happens to be this: ingratitude. I mean, how thankful are you for the things that you have right now? Could you be content right now with everything that you have? Size of your house, your vehicle, you know, everything that you have, the clothes that you have in your closet. Could you be thankful for the things that you have right now? You know, as I was going over this, I was on my couch and I had the little thing that comes up and puts your feet out. And I was looking around at all the things that happened to be, again, in the room that I was in. And I was just amazed. You know, all of these things cost money. All these little knickknacks, all these pieces of furniture, big and small, that happen to be right there. The carpeting that happened to be on the floor. The hangings that happened to be, again, on the wall. And I was absolutely, and, you know, it's not like I live a high in the hog. Those who have been over my house, it's not elaborate. But it's incredible how much happens to be there. And let me ask you, how content are you with the things that you are, that you have? How many times do you go to God, you know, in this really flows through this great salvation that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we realize that we don't deserve anything. But how materially are we thankful and content with the things that we have in our life, right? Because it's so easy, right? We're going to get home at lunchtime, shrug our shoulders full, and open up the door of the refrigerator and stock full of food, and we're going to go, there's nothing to eat. Been there? You know, open up the closet and look in the closet, and the closet is full. And say, there's nothing to wear. Right? Imagine. I think this would be a good discipline for each of us. And I'm not trying to be controversial. I'm not telling you to do this. But I think this would be a great discipline for each one of us. If we went through our closets and we threw everything out and only had 3 or 4 changes of clothes in there. Boy, would that make Monday morning ever so easy as far as what I'm going to wear. Wouldn't it? Okay, this day. Okay, this. Okay, laundry day. Boy, would that ever make laundry easy? Wouldn't it? And we were only allowed to buy clothes 2 or 3 times a year, and every time we bought a new outfit, we had to throw one away. I mean, think about how much money you would save. Think about how much that would make your life easier. But here's a big question, because it doesn't matter if we do that or not, because here's the big question. How grateful are you with the things that you have? Because here it is, my love for God extends out where I love other people, where I want to advance his kingdom. If I'm not grateful for the things that I have in the here and now, if I'm not content, how can I ever invest in God's kingdom? How can I ever invest in his people if I'm truly not grateful for the things that I have in the here and now? Where you have to say, oh, thank you, God. I don't deserve what I have. I mean, how much? That's one word. Gratefulness or ungratefulness. Here's another word. Need. I don't think there's a more misused word than the word need. Oh, I just need it. Right? Just got to have it. Right? Right? Oh, you know, I've got this special dinner, and I just need a new outfit. right? Oh, it's the start of school. I need a new outfit, right? I need the latest Scribbler, you know, or whatever it happened to be. I suppose they don't use Scribblers today. I don't know. But I need the latest iPhone, you know, the iPhone 101, whatever they're up to, right? I need. And the moment we take, and let me just say this, I think we should take the word need out anytime we use the word need, and we should say, I crave. Right? I crave the latest outfit. I crave the latest iPhone. I crave the latest electronic gadget that happens to be out there. I think it would really show where our hearts is, because when we start using the word need, it really changes, right? It shifts over from this idea, again, of just buying nice things and having nice things, and there's nothing wrong with that, but it shifts over, when I use the word need, to idolatry that happens to be in our heart. This is what I need to be unhappy. So here's a brother or sister in need that happens to be here. Here I can invest in God's kingdom, but I can't. And why? Because I have these needs in my life. Right? I need these things. So can't go here. Yeah. I know the eternal value, but I have a need that happens to be in my life. You know, and I wonder how often when we look at our lives, when we look at our spending that happens to be again out there, how much ingratitude and how much we're using the word need. But here's a third one. And that's envy. You know, and envy is different than jealousy, isn't it? Because jealousy can look at what somebody has and say, oh, it would be nice to have that. Oh, I really crave that. Oh, I really want that. You know, envy is different, because envy not only takes in jealousy, but it takes in bitterness and anger that somebody else has something that you want. Right? I cannot think of it, because you cannot love, you cannot be thankful, you cannot celebrate something that somebody has when you are envious of them. I deserve that. I got a raw deal in life. I got a raw deal from God. So think about it. How often are we going to use money as a tool, as an instrument, to really, right, debt, this way. How often are we going to use money? How often are we going to be disciplined in money to use it as a tool to advance God's kingdom? Those things that happen to be, again, of eternal value. And so he starts off this whole a paragraph that happens to be, again, on the love of money in a really peculiar way, you know, and that is, again, owe no one anything. Don't let money, don't let debt, don't let these financial things control your life. And you can see it through those three words, can't you? Ingratitude, need, and also envy. Does that describe your life when it comes to money and money-related issues? But also, the second thing, again, that I want us to see again that happens to be again right here is, in order to love others, we must realize how much we've been loved. And look at how he continues. In verse number 8, he says, owe no one anything. And then he says, right after that, he says, and this is the main point, except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then he goes on and talks about the commandments that happen to begin out there. And there's a couple things that I really think really hold us back from biblical love. There's a couple problems when it comes to biblical love that happens to be in our life that cause us not to be the loving individuals that we need to be. And the first problem that we have in not truly loving the way that God wants us to love is that we already think that we are loving. Isn't it true? You know, we look at our lives, we look at this relationship, we look at that relationship over there, we look at that relationship over there, and we can put a check mark by it. You know, and I'm amazed. If you have time this afternoon, do a word search in your Bible program of the word love in the New Testament, and you'll be amazed how it mentioned. Love those who happen to be a household of faith. Love those who happen to be outsiders. Love your enemies. And it's love, 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 command, 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 command. You would get the idea that we don't get it. You know, God's got to say it over and over and over and over and over. And you also should get the idea that it is a lot more difficult than we could ever imagine. You know, and the problem is, you know, the reason why we don't see this love is because we don't see how expansive, how great, how grand, how glorious, how magnificent, how majestic the love of God. The height of this love of God in Christ Jesus for people like us. So when we start seeing those commands that happen to be in love, it just seems like a human platform. It just seems like a really loosey-goosey kind of command, rather than seeing the enormity of God's love that happens to be in our lives. And I am convinced that most Christians are not growing in the recognition of what the love of God is, and therefore they cannot love other people the way that they're supposed to love. Now, that's one problem. But the other problem that flows again through this is once we start seeing it, we don't want it. You know, I've had people in my office, you know, and they've got all of us, let me just say this, have trying relationships that happen to be in our lives. And at times where we have trying relationships that happen to be in our life, we want help. And so we come for help. You know, and you share people, well, this is what God says. You know, God's sovereign. He puts you in this circumstance, and he puts you in this circumstance to obey this passage of Scripture, and this is what it says, to love this individual. And I don't know how many times, right? This is how God's loved us. This is how God's loved us. This is how God's loved us. Yeah. But I am sure, right? Here it is. But. Cancel. Cancel the love of God. Cancel how God has loved us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I am sure God wouldn't want me to love that other person after what they have done for me. And that's the whole purpose of loving them. To give, again, a biblical example of how God has loved us. And look at what it says here, because I want to see the language that is used here. Because in verse number 8, he says, owe no one anything. And then he comes to the main command. The main command is not owe no one anything. Because that's not what he talks about for the rest of the paragraph. But it's this. Except, this is what we owe, to love each other, for, and explains why this is so important, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So do you get that? Right? Owe no one anything, except this is what you owe, and that is to love one another. In other words, you know, I can look through the Word of God, and I can look again and see these various different commands. It says, owe no one anything, and I've paid my debts, paid my debts, paid my debts, paid my debts, I'm out of debt. I can check that off. It says, again, to submit to the governing authorities. Well, I obeyed the law today. I stopped at the stoplights. I stopped at the stop sign. I looked every way. I went there. There's a government official that comes in my presence. I honor them. I can check that box. And when it comes to this box, as far as loving other people, it's never checked. Right? Right? Because here's the and this is why, because of the love of God that he has for us. It's put us, this is what he says, it's put us in debt to love one another the same way that we have been loved by this great God. And he's not talking about paying this debt. He's not talking about, because that would be an impossibility, but realizing what we have been given. We've been given this mercy. We've been given this grace. We've been given this wonderful love of God that happens to be in our life. It so much controls our life that it affects every single relationship that we have in our life. You know, and Jesus even gives an illustration of this in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, he gives what is known as the parable of the unmerciful servant. And we all know it, don't we? Because here this servant, you know, he comes before the king and he owes 10,000 talents. And 10,000 was the highest number that you could come up with, right? There was no number that happened to be above 10,000. And what he's saying is he owns myriads and myriads, millions and millions and millions, maybe billions and billions of dollars. It's an impossible debt to ever pay off. And he comes to the king and he does the only thing that he could do. He says, have mercy upon me. You know, and the king does something absolutely extraordinary. You know what he does? He forgives the whole debt. Now think about it. Because we realize what that's a picture of, right? It's a picture of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Look at the debt of sin that I owed before this great God. And look at the cost. Look at how he's paid that debt on my behalf, right? And here's the question. How would you respond when you went out from the presence of the king? How would you respond? And here's how you would respond. You would respond, if that happened in your life, that you would never look at debt again. You would never look at debt the same again as far as what people owed you. It would change your life, wouldn't it? But listen to what happens. This is in Matthew chapter 18, verses 28 to 30. It says, but when the same servant went out, in other words, he went right from the presence of the king. He has just been forgiven by the king. He's just been given this grace by this king. He's just been loved by the king just extravagantly. And it says, but when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who had owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. And he refused and went out and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now, think about it, because I think a lot of times we're hard on the unmerciful or the unforgiving servant. 100 denarii is a lot of money. You know, that's like 3 months' wages, a little over 3 months' wages. You can imagine if somebody owed you that, you know, and maybe they stole it from you. Maybe they did something, again, that would cost you so much money that happened to be in your life. This is not a smaller infraction that is done against him. But when it's compared to this inexhaustible amount that has been forgiven, it's chump change. It really is. And you can imagine, because here's these fellow servants, and they see what has happened, they see what has transpired, and they're angry at them. They report it to the king. And then in Matthew chapter 18, verses 32 and 34, it says, then when his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant? That's what you would expect, wouldn't it? As I have had mercy on you. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all of his debt. You know, and that's the thing, the great forgiveness, the great love of God that happens to be again in the Lord Jesus Christ should change us. We become forever debtors of God's mercy. We're constrained by the love of God. You know, we sing the song that comes from Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and the chorus goes like this. Listen to what it says. I love this. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. And listen to his prayer. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, in other words, you know, constraints, like a fetter, your goodness, like a fetter, bind. And here it is. This is what money does. It causes us to run here. Here's what selfishness causes us to run here. Bind my wandering heart to thee. Doesn't it do that? The grace of God. Look at it. Look at how magnificent. Again, we're not trying to pay the debt off. None of us could ever pay the debt off. But we're constrained by this love of God. We're constrained by this great grace that happens to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize how costly it is. The only way my debt could ever be paid, if God himself came in human flesh and dwelt among us and lived the life that I could never live and died as a perfect sacrifice in my place that I might be declared forevermore not guilty. And that's the love of God. And we're debtors. We're debtors. We're debtors in this life, you know, to one another, to show this love of God, to be this witnesses. And look at what he says, because he's still talking about money here, and he's still using that kind of language. But he says right at the end of the verse, for the one who loves another has fulfilled, in other words, obligated. And none of us can perfectly love, so none of us, again, have ever come to the end of our obligation. We can never come to our end obligation. But he says, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And he's talking about the moral law. You know, so often we ask ourselves, what's our duty before God in this particular situation? And here it is, to love my neighbor as myself. Now, here's the problem. And let me tell you, liberal scholars always point to this passage of Scripture. And they point to this passage of Scripture because there's a big problem, right? Because it says this. It says the whole law. The whole law, your whole obligation before God is done if I love, here it is, my neighbor, if I love others the way that God has loved me. Now think about that. Because what did Jesus say the first and foremost command is? And you have to realize when he was asked the question, what is the first and foremost command? He's not just asking what's the highest command. But what they tried to do, because there were 613 laws, they tried to get these commands that would be a summary statement that if they lived in light of that command, it would cover all the other commands. And so when he says, what's the foremost command? He's asking for a summary command of all the other commands. And we all know, again, what Jesus said, because over in Matthew chapter 22, in verses 37 to 40, he says, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord, your God, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And listen to what he says next. And the second, right? Let me say it again. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law and all the prophets. But Paul doesn't even say upon these two commands. He says, if you want to see what all of the law hinges on, it hinges on loving your neighbor, loving others. You know, he even says something similar over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 14. He says, for the whole law, you want to fulfill the whole law? The whole law is fulfilled in one word. Here it is. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so liberal scholarship has taken this and said, you know, there's a difference in between Jesus and there's a difference in between Paul. You know, here's Richard's message last week that the Word of God is God-breathed. It's a source. It's a source for our instruction. It is absolutely infallible. It's absolutely without error. And here we have a problem because this is what liberal scholarship is to say. Well, this one says this and this one says that. And we ask the question, what is the great command? And I'm going to tell you, okay? This is not hard. Here's the great command. The greatest command that has ever been given is that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. That's the great command. And then he says this. I want you to see it. And the second is, here it is, like it, right? It's similar. And this is what he's saying. When you love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, it's not like we have obligations here and we have obligations here. He says the second is like it, so they're both combined. When I am loving God with all of my heart, when I'm overwhelmed with the way I've been loved by this God, that I love him, the overflow of that love happens to be loving those who happen to be again around us in the Lord. You know, 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 says this, we know that we have passed out of death into life. How do I know? How do I know I love God? How do I know that salvation has really took? How do I know that I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ? This is how. How do we know that I have passed out of death into life? Because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Right? I can't say, I love God, but I hate my neighbor. I love God, but I don't want to be around believers. I love God, but I can't stand the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a contradiction. He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Otherwise, he's not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And please don't misunderstand the text. It does not mean this. It does not mean that I'm never going to have struggles with loving another individual. We're still in this flesh. None of us are perfectly sanctified. But there's a big difference in having a struggle and having a settled disposition of hatred against another person. We love. Why? Because we're debtors of mercy. We love because God has loved us and sent his son to be that perfect propitiation for sin. And that love compels us to love others. Love for God will always, here it is, the overflow of that love for God will always cause us to love others in situations and circumstances that we never thought we would love. And what has changed? This is what has changed. We have been loved.
And because we have been loved by this God, it truly changes us. So think about it. If we've been loved this way and we want to be these living sacrifices to this great God and show the greatness of our salvation in Jesus Christ, how do we do that? And it's this way. Merciful love. The same love that we've been given by this great God. We are debtors of mercy alone. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we think through this passage of Scripture, we're thankful for it. God, we're thankful that you've given us resources in this life. Lord, when we think of Canada, we think of one of the most prosperous countries on the face of the earth. Lord, when we think of some of the countries, even in other parts of the world, where people are downtrodden and destitute, and Lord, we have plenty. God, we've been blessed materially. We have been blessed with so many even things and pleasures to enjoy that happen to be in this life. But Lord, we recognize that our ultimate hope is not in our bank account. Our ultimate hope is not in the things that we own. Our ultimate hope is not in the jobs we get. But our ultimate hope is found in Jesus Christ. God, and you've left us here not only to grow and be molded into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to be witnesses of that great hope. I just pray, Lord, as we think through this process of Scripture, as we think through these two commands that we've looked at this morning, that we would really ask long and hard, what is controlling our lives? What is controlling my Christianity? If somebody would ever look at my finances, would they see anything of a modicum of love for Jesus Christ and his kingdom? God, help us to examine that. Help us to examine how often we are involved, even in the lives of others, Lord, seeking, Lord, not just to meet their needs, but seeking to be a blessing to them that they might praise Christ. We thank you for this high calling you've given us, Lord. Just be with us now as we're dismissed. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.